Good afternoon. We'll be looking at a new book in the Minor Prophets series today, the book of Habakkuk. And our text is taken from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 1. Let us read these responsively. And I shall begin. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou shew me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that dealt treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And maketh man as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their nets and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Let us read chapter 2, verse 1 together. I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what shall I answer when I am reproved. Let us pray. Most Holy Father, we thank you, Father, for the salvation we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit our future into your hand. Show us in a clear and unmistakable way what your will it is for us. We desire only to be fully conformed to your holy and perfect will. So teach us your word, O Lord, that we may not be conformed to the world, but by the power of your Spirit we should walk in the paths of righteousness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you could ask God one question about his actions in our world, what would it be? Why would you want to ask your question? God does not allow us to dialogue with him audibly, though there are times we wish we could. Believers who suffer at the hands of sinners are certainly tempted to wonder if God is indifferent to sin. Those who are suffering through troubles are tempted to wonder if God knows what he is doing. Habakkuk faced some weighty questions in his 3-chapter book. He will help us to trust God even when we don't understand his ways. But again, as we are studying the book of Habakkuk for the first time, before we carry on any further, let us begin with Roman numeral 1, Habakkuk's ministry. Habakkuk's ministry. Letter A, his era. His era. Habakkuk ministered during the rise of Chaldean supremacy. Chaldeans, as it is used here, is another term for the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar II ruled as the greatest king of this period, but when Habakkuk prophesied, Nebuchadnezzar was still the crown prince. In 612 BC, Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, fell to the Chaldeans and Medes in fulfillment of Nahum's prophecy. Nabopolassar was the king of the Chaldeans at that time, 625 to 605 BC, and he was the father of Nebuchadnezzar. After the destruction of Nineveh, two nations battled for mastery of the Near East, Egypt and Babylon, that is Chaldea. The Egyptians realized that they could not defeat the Chaldeans single-handedly, so they decided to fight together with the remains of the Assyrian Empire against the onslaught of the Chaldeans. The Egyptians and Assyrians hoped that together they could defeat the Chaldean army, which was now under the generalship of its crown prince, Nebuchadnezzar. Josiah ruled Judah from 640 to 609 BC. During the final years of his reign, the nation expanded when Assyria at first faltered and then fell. Without Assyrian interference, Josiah spread his religious reforms throughout his little country and northward into the area that had formerly been Israel. Apart from the disobedience that resulted in his untimely death, 2 Chronicles 35, 21 to 22, Josiah ruled in complete submission to God. Under his rule, the people refurbished the temple, at least outwardly obeyed the law, and celebrated the Passover. Under Josiah, Judah experienced a spiritual revival. This contrasts with Habakkuk's description of Judah's many iniquities in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Therefore, Habakkuk must have ministered after Josiah's death in 609 BC, when the people again slipped into idolatry and lawlessness. In 605 BC, the Egyptians and Assyrians fought again at Carchemish against the Chaldeans. This time, the Chaldeans, under the generalship of Crown Prince Nebuchadnezzar, clearly had the victory. They chased the retreating Egyptians back southward toward their homeland. In the process, Nebuchadnezzar gained control of Palestine. While near Jerusalem, news from Babylon reached Nebuchadnezzar that his father, Nabopolassar, had died. Nebuchadnezzar took some of the temple vessels and some of the bright young men, including Daniel, and hurried home to Babylon to claim the throne. After the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC, Chaldean supremacy was unquestioned. This was not the case when Habakkuk ministered. The Lord revealed to Habakkuk that in the future, he will raise up the Chaldeans to punish Judah. Chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, Habakkuk ministered before 605 BC. Putting all the history together, we can conclude that Habakkuk ministered sometime between 609 and 605 BC. Habakkuk lived during a time of great changes. The old Assyrian Empire had crumbled. Powerful nations were battling each other for supremacy. Judah's beloved king Josiah had died in battle, and the people had relapsed into their old ways of idolatry. Devout people of Judah probably began to question God and his ways. Why does God not do something? What in the world is going on? Habakkuk asked similar questions, and the answers he provided bring consolation to questioning souls of every age. Not only do we have Habakkuk's era, we have letter B, his identity. His identity. This can be found in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 3, verses 1 and 19. The following was a reply to a church advertisement. I am responding to your ad for an organist and choir master, either a lady or a gentleman. I have been both for many years. Oops. That was the identity of the applicant. Both a lady and a gentleman for many years. What about Habakkuk's identity? We know very little about Habakkuk. He was a premier poet, and his writing style resembles that which appears in many of the Psalms. Habakkuk intended the third chapter of his book to be sung in the style of a shijinoth, or deeply emotional tune. Chapter 3, verse 1. See also the heading to Psalm 7. Habakkuk may have been a gifted musician. According to the last phrase of the last verse in the book, in chapter 3, verse 19, Habakkuk dedicated at least his third chapter to the chief singer. He himself may have been one of the Levitical musicians. We know that Habakkuk was ordained of God to be a prophet, that God gave him a burden to proclaim, chapter 1, verse 1. His name probably means embracer, and some have said that he embraced the dilemmas of understanding God's action in our world. There were two dilemmas. Roman numeral 2, Habakkuk's first dilemma. Habakkuk's first dilemma. And letter A, question, is God indifferent to sin? Is God indifferent to sin? Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 reads, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou would not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou would not save? Why dost thou shew me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. What questions does Habakkuk ask in this passage? Habakkuk began his book with a twofold question in chapter 1, verse 2. First, why did God seem so silent? Habakkuk cried out to God, but he did not answer his prophet. Second, Why did God seem so distant? Habakkuk begged God to deliver those who suffered violence, but God did not save. To Habakkuk, who viewed reality from the human perspective, God appeared to be indifferent, inactive, and insensitive. While God seemingly sat idle, iniquity ran wild. Habakkuk saw iniquity and grievous trouble on every side, chapter 1, verse 3. What are the descriptions of the world in which Habakkuk lived? Plundering and violence, strife and contention, suspension of the law, perverse judgment. Gone were the blissful days of obedience under King Josiah. One of his successors, either Jehoahaz or more likely Jehoiakim, now sat on the throne. Corruption abounded and lawlessness prevailed. Everywhere Habakkuk looked, he saw plundering, violence, strife, and conflict. Habakkuk wanted to know why God tolerated the sins of his people. Habakkuk could not endure the situation, so why would God? Habakkuk also bemoaned the powerlessness of the law within society. Verse 4. People had cooled toward God's law since the death of Josiah. As a result, justice, that is, judgment, never proceeded from the courts. The wicked outnumbered and surrounded the righteous, and the judges handed down twisted judgments. Letter B. Answer. God will use the Chaldeans to punish Judah. Answer. God will use the Chaldeans to punish Judah. God replied to Habakkuk's questions, and in so doing, he spoke to the prophet and the nation. Verse 5. God asked Habakkuk to look beyond the troubles within Judah and see what was taking place on the international scene. God was about to accomplish his will, and it would be hard for Habakkuk and his people to believe, even though God would tell them directly. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 to 11 reads, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God." What words does God use to describe the nation of the Chaldeans? Bitter, hasty, terrible, dreadful. How does God describe the military might of the Chaldeans? Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than wolves. Their horsemen charge ahead. Their cavalry come from afar. They fly as the eagle that hurries to eat. They come for violence. They gather captives like the sand. They scoff at kings and scorn princes. They deride strongholds. They ascribe power to their God. God will raise up the Chaldeans, a ruthless and hastily impatient nation, verse 6. They will march throughout the entire region and possess houses that belong to others. God proceeded to describe the rapidly advancing Chaldean Empire by picturesquely describing their war horses and cavalrymen, verse 8. Their steeds seemed faster than leopards and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their horsemen swooped down like a bird of prey in a hurry to catch its meal. In their violent conquest, they would advance like an easterly wind and gather captives like the sand, too great to number. Verse 9. The Chaldeans scoffed and scorned the opposing kings and the princes. Verse 10. They also ridiculed every strong fortress. They knew that no wall, no matter how high or how thick, could keep them out. They would simply heap up earth into large ramps that reached to the top of the walls and then charge up the ramps and seize the city. Then God described another aspect of the Chaldeans. God alluded to the iniquity of the Chaldeans. After they conquered, the mind, literally spirit of the Chaldeans changed. They transgressed, passed over, offending God who had raised them up, by attributing their victories to the power of their false god. Verse 11. This gave rise to Roman numeral 2, Habakkuk's second dilemma. At first, Habakkuk had a problem with God's apparent indifference to the sin of Judah. God's answer to Habakkuk's initial question causes the prophet to ask another one. Why would God use the Chaldeans to punish Judah when they were even more wicked than the people of Judah? Letter B, letter A, question. Why would God use the wicked Chaldeans? Letter A, question. Why would God use the more wicked Chaldeans? This is in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk asked a question to which he expected an answer in the affirmative. He asked if God were not from everlasting, verse 12. The Chaldeans wrongly attributed their success to their powerless God, while Habakkuk rightly acknowledged God's eternality. In the past, God had made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, whereby he had promised to make Israel a great nation. God is eternally the same, and in holiness he will not break his promises of old. Therefore, Habakkuk concluded on behalf of the nation, "We shall not die." To be sure, Judah will be judged and corrected, but the Chaldeans will not exterminate them. God's nature precluded the complete cessation of the nation of Judah. Then Habakkuk wondered how a holy God could use such an unholy nation as the Chaldeans to accomplish his will in judging and correcting his people. Verse 13. The prophet reasoned that God's eyes are too pure to look on iniquity and do nothing. Therefore, why would he look on those who deal treacherously, that is, the Chaldeans, and not stop their advance? Habakkuk had learned that God was not indifferent to Judah's sin, but in the process, he learned that God would strengthen a country more wicked still. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 14 to 17 reads, and make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their nets and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their nets and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their nets and not spare continually to slay the nations? What does Habakkuk use to describe the ease with which the Chaldeans conquered regions? Fishing nets and fishing hook. God, in his sovereignty, had made the people of the entire region, including Judah, like the fish of the sea and like creeping things that have no ruler. Verse 14. The Chaldeans needed only to take them up as with a hook, that is, angle, or with nets. Verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar and his troops would be happy as successful fishermen. The net and dragnet symbolize Chaldean military might and machinery. After their victories, they sacrificed to their nets and dragnets. Verse 16. That is, they paid homage to their gods of war, which they thought had given them their victories and had allowed them to live in extravagance, enjoying plenty of meat and fat. Would God therefore allow them to empty their nets and try again? Verse 17. Would God allow the wicked Chaldeans to continue slaying the nations without pity? Habakkuk said that he would patiently wait for an answer from the Lord for his question. He would station himself like a sentinel in a tower on a city wall. Chapter 2, verse 1. He had not questioned God out of rebellion, but out of faith. And in faith, he would look out across the horizon and wait for God's answer. We are running out of time. Next week, we'll look at God's answer to Habakkuk. Next week, we'll look at how the Lord would respond to Habakkuk's dilemma. Habakkuk's ministry, Habakkuk's first dilemma, and Habakkuk's second dilemma. What I would like to focus on in conclusion is verse 16. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag. We all have the tendency to do what Habakkuk exposes in verse 16, where the fishermen sacrifice unto their net and burn incense to their drag net. Just as a net is designed to catch and contain fish, the church works to make new Christians and to hold on to the ones it has. Our temptation is to give to the church net the honor which is due to Christ alone. To be sure, the church in Christ's estimation is exceedingly honorable and loved. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us an insight into this. We must never denigrate the church for which Christ died and for which he is coming again to make it his bride for all eternity. Too many Christians, under the guise of being faithful to Christ, never commit themselves to a true, faithful local church. One itinerant preacher in Australia encouraged those hearing him to get in and work in their local church. When asked to which church did he belong, he replied that he did not belong to any. He itinerated. Paul itinerated, but he was responsible to the church at Antioch. But in our enthusiasm for our church, we can make it an idol. When we are more enthusiastic in getting members for our church than seeing people converted, then we are in danger of worshipping the net. When our finances are primarily devoted to our structures rather than our spiritual nurture and outreach, then we are in danger of worshipping the net. Christ, not the church, is our King and Head. Let's pray. Eternal and Almighty Father, we look up to you, acknowledging you as our Lord. The future may be fraught with unseen dangers and snares. Help us to accept it as part of your plan for us. Protect us from all harm and danger, and grant us fullness of health and strength for the tasks of this week. Be thou our keeper and the shade on our right hand. Preserve us from all evil. Enable us to discharge our duties well, so that Jesus Christ may be magnified in our life. For he, not the church, is our King and Head. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week as we continue our study of the book of Habakkuk. Worship has ended. The service has begun. Thank you.